I was reading my Bible this week, which, yeah, thank you. I hope some others were too. And I thought, in the Bible, sometimes a lot happens in just one verse, just one sentence. An example might be on the page before our reading. 2 Kings 18:13. It's back one page. It says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. That's a lot of history in just one sentence. That must have been, yeah, must have felt much bigger at the time. If you wanted more information about those events, though, you could go to the British Museum in London, where this story isn't just one sentence. It's a 15-foot tall, 40-foot wide alabaster wall carving called the Sennacherib Relief, but named after King Sennacherib. That's easy to remember, isn't it? I think if you think snack a rib, it's like a tasty treat for your dog. Is that easy? I don't know if that makes it easier. Some of you aren't on the same page as me, but that's okay. Like a lot of things that you'll find in the British Museum, it wasn't originally found in London. The less said about that today, probably the better. They were actually found in the 1840s in the ruins of a palace in Nineveh, which is modern-day Iraq. King Sennacherib decorated the inside of his throne room with them. They show the whole story. They show siege ramps, which have also, by the way, been dug up in the actual city. They show families being led off into slavery. And gruesomely, they show the execution of the leaders of the city by horrible means, which we don't need to go into today. And it bears the inscription, Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment before the city of Lachish. I give permission for its slaughter. So apparently he was a really fun guy and also incredibly humble. He's also the man who sent the letter to Hezekiah in our reading, just the letter that was mentioned there. Now, in terms of human power back in the day, Sennacherib held all the cards, but Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. And as we continue today our study of some of the prayers of the Bible, we're going to see how Hezekiah prayed to the God he trusted in when he faced that aggression from King Sennacherib. And we're going to learn what we can from that for us today. Let me begin with a prayer. Dear Jesus, as we turn now to open your word and learn from it, we pray that you'll let us do it with open ears and open hearts and be prepared for us to be changed, to be more like you as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I say, keep your Bibles open at 2 Kings. We're going to turn back to chapter 18 just for a second. It's page 390 if you're using the church Bibles. I just want to do a bit of background to our reading. I think that'll be valuable for us. So, as I say, we're in the book of 2 Kings or 2 Kings. The books of Kings is actually a write-up of the mostly terrible kings of the north and south kingdoms after the promised land was divided. The way the book of Kings works is that the kings are introduced each time with a summary of what kind of king they were. It's like a sort of character reference, sort you might need to provide for a job interview. Before then, their history is told. And what 2 Kings 18 verse 3 says about Hezekiah is, so this is the man whose prayer we heard, it says, what he did was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And King David, imperfect as all the kings were, is a good example of a godly king, because whatever else he did, he loved the Lord. It says a bit more. Verse 5 says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. It's a good write-up. The next verse says he held fast, that means held tightly in his ways and did not cease to follow him, did not cease to follow God. So today, We are looking at the prayer of Hezekiah, who was a good king, a rare thing at the time. And what we're going to see in a moment is how this man who's right in the eyes of the Lord, this man who trusted in the Lord and held fast and followed the Lord, how he prayed. Which sounds worth looking at, doesn't it? Because we want to pray like that kind of a man. And I'm going to make you wait a bit because I just want you to know what Hezekiah was up against when he prayed that prayer. So what was happening? 2 Kings, chapters 18 to 20. That's where we meet Hezekiah. The promised land, as I said, has been divided into two, the north and the south. They're great names. Hezekiah was king of the southern kingdom, or Judah. And when he becomes king at the age of 25, the Assyrian Empire, a powerful empire from the north, is invading the northern kingdom, the other kingdom called Samaria. A siege of their capital lasts 3 years, and then the northern kingdom is beaten. Next, the Assyrians move on to Hezekiah's cities in the south. So basically, it's not looking good. By the time Hezekiah is 39, so the 14th year of his reign, if I've done my maths right, King Sennacherib is taking all the fortified cities of Judah. I gave you that verse at the start. According to his own records, Sennacherib took 200,000 captives and destroyed 46 fortified cities. That's in his own words. He might have exaggerated, but basically it's not looking good. These cities included the important city of Lachish, the destruction of which you can see in London, if you're so minded. Hezekiah tried to bargain then. He actually sent the Assyrians all the gold and silver he had from his own house and from the temple. That's 10 tons of silver and over a ton of gold. So over £100 million in today's money, if that matters. And by the way, Hezekiah had actually added gold onto the doors of the temple when he became king. And he ends up stripping that same gold off and giving it to Sennacherib. So like, basically, it's desperate. So there's the history. That's what he was facing. Did I give you enough detail? I know there are people here who will have been thrilled by all that detail, and some of you will have just switched off. I give you the short version is Hezekiah was a good person who trusted in the Lord, but was under a lot of pressure. And here's your first take-home bonus from the story of Hezekiah. So far we know two things about him. One, he was faithful to the Lord like no other king. And two, he was arguably in the worst position of any king so far. And so, church, do those two things go together? The lesson is, we're not promised an easy ride. Hezekiah's leaders in Lachish are just being flayed alive, and he's there picking the gold back off the temple doors. I just wonder, do we think Hezekiah is thinking to himself, oh, good, I'm so pleased I did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as my father David. I'm so pleased that I trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, like nobody else among the kings of Judah before me or after me. I'm so pleased I held tightly to God's ways and did not cease to follow him. But facing difficulty doesn't mean you haven't done right by God. It doesn't mean you failed to trust him. And in fact, it's in the hard times that we learn what trusting God really looks like. I think we often trust God to stop anything going bad for us. I think that's often what we kind of mean in our hearts by trust. But sometimes we need to be taught to trust him when something goes bad. So here is Hezekiah. He trusts the Lord, but the Lord isn't giving him an easy ride. Now, if we flick the slide on, we're going to see five lessons about prayer from Hezekiah. So when the commanders of Sennacherib's army arrived at Jerusalem, where Hezekiah lives, they start taunting him at the city walls to persuade them to surrender. And if your mind is full of the stuff that mine is, you're going to have to try hard not to think about Monty Python's Holy Grail at this point. But it looks like we're all clear. Chapter 18, verse 19, he says, on what Do you rest this trust of yours? A bit later in 29, he says, don't let Hezekiah, this is him shouting at the city walls, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you out of my hands. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And this goes on. Eventually, Hezekiah gets a very threatening letter. I'll give you some of that. So now chapter 19, verse 10, it says in this letter, do not let your God depend on, or your God in whom you trust. Do not let your God deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. Will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Zepheth, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? So this is the letter. This is the pressure he's under. What does he do? Well, verse 14, start of our reading. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, and he went up to the temple of the Lord. The first thing he does, he ran up to the temple. He ran up to the temple so fast, he hasn't put the letter down yet. And Old Testament times, before the privilege of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins to forgive us and now dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Before that, in Old Testament times, the temple was where you met God. His first thought, reading this letter, which is very bad news, is, I know who to take this to. And so he takes that letter in his hand and he goes up to the temple in Jerusalem to meet God. And what does that show about him? It shows us something that we were already told. It shows us who he trusts in. Point one, prayer reveals who we trust. A trust is always in someone, even if that's yourself. Trust is always in someone. Where does your confidence come from? The letter asks. Who do you trust? Do you trust God? Because he's deceiving you, Sennacherib says. And in this letter, he tests that trust. He tests them with uncomfortable facts, like the things that this army have done already. But what we trust is shown by where we go first. Who does a child call to? A child, when in distress, we usually call out, Mummy, Daddy, they call out. Shows who they trust. It's a childlike faith. One that without hesitation, when things look bad, just calls out, like, Mummy, Daddy. And as we grow up, God wants us to learn to call out, My Lord, my Father, my God, my Jesus. And it should become automatic, just like a child to a parent. And when it happens in prayer. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we go everywhere else first and then try to talk to Jesus afterwards. So we're asking him for a blessing on a problem that we tried to solve ourselves. Hezekiah went to the temple and he did that first because he trusted God first. So there's a question for us. Where would we go first? Point one, prayer reveals who or what we trust. Point two, prayer happens in action. Prayer is not an alternative to action. God doesn't want us to be inactive or lazy. Why? Because he's a good parent and he doesn't want spoiled children. Hezekiah isn't like that at all. Like, his behavior says, God, I'm in this and I need you in this too. So to put it another way, prayer wasn't a way of him hiding from his problems, but actually meeting with God in his problems. So he, still holding the letter in his hands, he grasps a hold of his problems and he went up to the temple with them. And if you read the whole story, you'll see him taking everything to God, listening and acting according to God. So point two, Prayer happens in the action, it's not instead. Point three, prayer is honest. People who are upright in the Lord are downright in prayer. So he takes that letter and he puts it down right in front of God. That's downright honesty. Verse 14, he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. He literally lays out this problem letter in front of God. And I love the way he's done that. He's completely transparent with God. There's no gloss on it. It's the actual thing right there. Just literally, here it is. This is the problem. Blah. He says, I don't know what to do. See, Lord, here it is, all of it. Honest prayer. And that's a rule. It might be taking all your problems, whatever they are, but the things that are honestly on your mind, even if they seem small or insignificant in light of God, even if they seem too big to even think about, you might be taking your brokenness, you might be taking your sinfulness, you know, the things that you don't want to admit to God. But you don't want Jesus to be near your problems. You want him like right in them, in the same place you are. We need to be ready to say, this is my problem. I want you with me in all of it. So we put the invitation out properly. We lay out our honest prayers at the feet of Jesus. So point three, prayer is honest. Point four, prayer knows who God is. If you look at verse 15, it says, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and the earth. So in this battle of kingdoms that Hezekiah is caught in, he lifts his eyes and understands there is only one king of kings, only one God over the kingdoms of the earth. What? How significant is it, you know, if Assyria threatens them, if the King of Kings wills something different? Verse 15, again, like, listen to the words, the words of the letter, that is, Sennacherib's letter. Listen to the words he has sent to insult the living God. That's that word living. We pray to a living God. And that's the difference here. As the Assyrians burned the rest of the kingdoms, they took the gods they found and destroyed them. Those were not living gods. They were idols. They were made of wood or gold. And they were powerless when the Assyrians threw them into the fire. But how will God react when Sennacherib insults him? This is what Hezekiah asked God. Will you stand for this? Hezekiah doesn't say, please spare me from this difficulty. He appeals to the honor and glory of God, who he knows, the God who is sovereign over all the kings of the world. Verse 17, he carries on. It is true. This is more honesty coming up. Could have put this in point three. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrians have laid waste to these nations and their lands. Honest. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. But you, O living God, are not a God fashioned by men's hands, not made of wood or stone. So the other gods weren't real, but our God has revealed himself. He is knowable. Point four, prayer knows who God is. And point five, prayer is aligned with God's will. I said it's like praying, like, I'm in a mess, Lord, I need you here with me. Because we don't want to be anywhere without God. Sometimes that means us calling out, like, come down to me and help me. But all the time, loving God is about a reciprocated desire to be with him, which is about being on the same side, like pulling in the same direction, if you like. And that's another way of looking at trust. If you trust the Lord, like Hezekiah does, you trust that what God wants for you is the very best. If you trust God fully, you're always going to pray, saying, Lord, if this is your will, if this serves your kingdom, this is what I would like. Your will be done, because I trust that your will is what's best. And you can see that here, verse 19. Now, O Lord, deliver us from his hands, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So that's the plea. Hezekiah prays for deliverance, but not for his personal benefit. It's so that the whole world will know who God is. He prays for the glory of God. So his will is aligned with God's will in prayer. So that was Hezekiah. Hezekiah doesn't get a lot of airtime in church. He's only a couple of pages in the Bible, really. So I don't know when you'll meet him again. But we can learn to pray like him still. As we wrap up, here's a little bit extra I found out about Sennacherib. Let's go back one slide to that, because that's a photo of a little piece of that massive carving he made. Now, historians have a suspicion about those Sennacherib reliefs from Nineveh, because it looks like they were dated from the same year that Lachish was destroyed, and they were massive. So they have a suspicion that Sennacherib was so confident of destroying the whole of Judah that he actually started having them made early in anticipation. And they have this other suspicion about them, and that is really intriguing to me, that the city in the carvings was based on Jerusalem, not Lachish. And that means, if you're still following me, that victory over Hezekiah and his kingdom seems so certain to him that he was already redesigning his massive throne room in order to celebrate it before it had happened. And they think afterwards that poor old Sennacherib had to write the inscription about Lachish, not Jerusalem, because in the end, Jerusalem never fell to King Sennacherib. So politically, he was then saving face by pretending it was a celebration of victory over this other city. That was like Judah's Birmingham, if you like. So he had to pretend that it was a celebration of victory over Lachish all along. I don't know if that suspicion is true. Like, I want it to be true. I don't know if it's true. But the thing is, whether that's true or not, certainly Sennacherib never did manage to destroy Jerusalem as he expected to, as everyone expected to. He was humbled by the living God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. That's bonus point six, perhaps. Ultimately, God hears all our prayers and answers. So let me summarize, like, as we end today. When we pray, one, to Jesus, because that's who we trust. We pray, two, in the thick of the action, because we want Jesus to be there with us. Three, we pray honestly, laying out all our troubles at Jesus' feet. Four, we pray knowing who God is, leaning on the character of Jesus revealed to us. Five, we pray in line with God's will, because Jesus knows what we need better than we do. We pray ultimately, knowing that Jesus will answer all our prayers. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Teach us to speak to you first, because we trust in you, we have faith in you. Teach us to call out to you in trouble and speak to you honestly and plainly. Teach us who you are and bring our hearts in line with your will, knowing that you will hear all our prayers, and ultimately all our prayers will be answered in your perfect justice and according to your will. And we pray this in your name. Amen.